Amen. Maybe you've got a Bible next to you. Grab hold of a Bible if you can and turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, right at the front of your Bible. Third chapter in. And you may remember we started a series, a new series called Once Upon a Time, which is on the screen, I think, any minute now. There we go. Once Upon a Time. And we're working through the Bible and just working out the big picture of the Bible. Hopefully, have you got one of those in your bulletin? Excellent. Hang on to that. It's a little reminder of the things we sort of mentioned last week. So, redemption. We talked about redemption, didn't we? What does redemption mean? What does redemption mean? To redeem something is to do what? Buy it back. Yeah, you buy it back. That's what redemption means. Simply to regain by means of payment. So the Bible is a story, and we've been talking about this idea that the Bible is this wonderful once upon a time sort of story about a father who goes to great lengths to be reunited with his rebellious son. It's a story of an artist who agreed to pay a tremendous ransom to buy back, to reclaim something that had been stolen from him. It's the story of a king. The story of a king who became a carpenter so that rather than force the love of his subjects, he could win the love of his subjects. And we've been trying to break this big story down, haven't we, into eight chapters, eight characters, each centered on a person in the Bible and a word. Now, let's see if you remember from last week. I'll say the name and you say the word related to it, okay? And we're going to work through the big story. Here we go. You ready? So, Adam, that was?
Potential.
Well done. Adam, potential. Abraham? Yeah. You've got it in front of you. You can't lose, can you, really? Oh, it's going to be. So I'll put it on the screen. Just make it really easy for you. There you go. Hang on. There you go. Yeah, so Abraham was promised. Moses? Yeah. David? Passion, a personal God, a personal redeemer. Zedekiah? Pride, where God, our Father, has to discipline his children. Not to pay them back, but to win them back. Jesus? Payment, that's right. And we'll enter Easter with that one. And you? Your name? Say your name. Yeah, your name. And that is patience. That's what we need as we live between chapters of the Bible. And God? Presence, that's right. So hopefully you've got a little bookmark now and you can keep tabs with that and put it in your Bible and keep track of where we are. Today we're going to start right back at the beginning. And we're going to look at the first book, the book of Genesis, and the first person, Adam. And the Bible says God created the universe and he placed in the middle of creation, in that garden, his prized possession, his prized creation, Adam. In Genesis chapter 1, God sets before them a situation of unlimited potential. That's what Adam is about, isn't it? Potential. And think of the potential that existed in that very first moment. Just think of it from a physical perspective, the potential. God creates this garden and he calls it Eden. And all the wonderful things about our world were there. There were majestic mountains, serene lakes, stunning plains, amazing sunsets, beautiful waterfalls, wildflower meadows, all the things that we associate with the beauty of the world. It was all there. But it was there, and you may think back a week, it was there without the earthquakes and all that sort of stuff. The natural disasters that we sort of got used to, haven't we? We expect those things to happen now. But it was there without all of that at the very beginning. And God created the world, and we find it hard to believe because we don't live in an untarnished world, but he created it perfect, unspoilt, undamaged, unbroken. It worked, and it worked all the time. And in the middle of that, imagine what it's like to live in the middle of that, and that's where he put Adam. That's where he put the first human beings. Think of it from the wildlife perspective. It's an amazing thought when you think about what it must have been like in that garden. At that point of time, the Bible says there was no death. We sort of got used to that, haven't we? People live and they die. Animals live and they die. Everything lives and dies. But there was no death. Nothing died. God had provided green plants for all the food for his creation, so they didn't need to kill each other in order to survive. There was no fear between man and any part of his creation. There was no fear whatsoever, for nothing died. And think about it from the human relationship side. Think about what that would have been like to live there. The things that make your life and my life miserable. You know, all those things that we've sort of got used to and we cope with. The hurt, the jealousy, the anger, the being cheated on, the being used, the being taken for granted, the getting stabbed in the back. You know, all of that sort of stuff that goes on in our world relationally. All of these things did not exist at one point. They weren't there. There was no death, no disease, none of the things that make our world miserable. And there was absolute freedom. And we think of God often in terms of God, he's got rules and we have to stay within it. You know, we think of God like that, don't we? But in that first moment, there were millions of possibilities. There are a billion things that God said, if you want to do that, it's a yes. It was unlimited. And there was only, if you think back, it's amazing to think, there was only one rule. Just one. In the whole of creation, there was only one, no, don't do that. Just one. Everything else was potential and possibility and amazing. But there was one rule, one little rule, when God had things just the way that he wanted them to be, that he designed them to be. You see, just like a father, God was committed to his children. He was committed to us. Committed to being there for us, as a good father is. Committed to supporting us. Committed to spending time with us, walking in that garden. All the good things a good parent wants to do, God was and is to his people. And this was the environment that God created for you and me to live in. This is how he made it to be. It's where the concept, the word paradise, literally comes from. Because it is. That's what it looks like. And that was the situation. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the first chapters of this story. That's what it looked like. And then comes chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Have a look at your Bibles and let's read together. What happened, a crucial moment in the history of the world in chapter 3 of Genesis. 3 verse 1, look at this. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, and the Lord God that the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, actually, I don't think he did. God didn't say that, did he? You can't eat from any of them. There was only one rule, one tree. Verse 2. Of course, because the woman spotted this, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. There's only one rule. All the rest is open to us. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, and if you do, you will die. Pause for a moment. You need to realize the tendency, that temptation to break rules that you and I have. I don't know about you, but I have a temptation and a tendency to break rules. It wasn't there for Adam and Eve. They didn't have that motivation in their lives to break rules. I don't know about you, but if you go into a museum and you see a sign that simply says, do not touch, what immediately comes to your mind? I just want to reach out and let's just give it a little touch. It's in us all, isn't it? that desire to break rules. It's part of our fallen nature. Adam and Eve didn't have that. That's amazing. They never had that tension that we have. And that's the big difference between you, me, and Adam. We're born with this natural propensity to rebel. If we see a rule, we sort of want to break it. We sort of want to cheat a little bit. We sort of want to ignore it. Keep off the grass. I think I'll just put my foot on there. We just do that, don't we? Here's how the conversation carries on. So they don't have that propensity to break rules. Oh, thank you. Have you noticed my clearing of throat frequently? I don't know what's going on. I'll have to give up the smoking. That's probably it. Random act of kindness. Oh, yeah, nice one. You got one there. Thank you. Thanks, Joe. So here's what happens. Here's what the devil replies when Eve corrects him. Oh, you won't die, he says. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. Nothing new there. It's all in Genesis 2, verse 9. Everything was beautiful and looked wonderful, except for the next part. This next part is new. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. That's a crucial part of this story of redemption, because this is where it all goes wrong. Adam and Eve are in this perfect paradise by definition environment. And while there, along comes the serpent and says, God says you can't touch any of it. Suppose you'll have to go to bed hungry. No, says Eve. That's not the situation. You've got it wrong. We can eat from the fruit of all of the trees. We've been eating fruit cocktail for weeks. I've got peach Melbourne smoothies coming out of my ears. We've got it all. We can have it all. It's amazing. It's great. God said it's just one tree that we're not allowed to go near or we'll die. Die, says the snake. Did he really say, that's questioning God's word straight away, did he really say die? There must be some mistake, Eve. I've been up on the top floor. I've been to headquarters. And you think you've got paradise down here. Oh, it's fantastic up there. No, you haven't got paradise down here. This isn't as good as what you could have. It's unbelievable up there. You see, God knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll have what he has. So Eve falls for the lie and she breaks, at that moment in creation, the only rule there is, one rule, and she breaks it. So here's the process, and it's been the process ever since, hasn't it? First, there's this thing called deception. We convince ourselves something will be good for us, and it isn't. So there's deception. Then there's an element of distrust. Did God really say? Has God really got my interest at heart? Distrust. Then there's disobedience. Well, I'm going to do it anyway, because I think I know better. And finally, verse 7, there's this thing that we've got used to now, but never should have been there, which is called death. Look at verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. There's a sort of death of innocence immediately there, isn't there? Innocence has just died. They felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Back in Genesis 2:25, God had created them absolutely unashamed. There was no shame in the world. Isn't that wonderful? We all feel shame, don't we? That stuff that feels like, not just that I've done wrong, that's guilt, but that I am wrong. I am wrong. We all feel shame sometimes. But there was no need for that. No need for clothes, all of that stuff. There was no shame. But the moment they eat, every element of purity and lack of shame suddenly dies in that one moment. And their innocence has died. And this is where it all began for us, in a sense, isn't it? As a result of this one little act of disobedience, they're kicked out of paradise and their relationship with God is damaged and tarnished forever. Women start to experience pain in childbirth. Men start to go out to work, but now they find it unfulfilling and frustrating. Adam and Eve begin to see death and they begin to see sickness. They see it in their own family. It starts to impact their own family. Their children turn against each other with jealousy and anger and hate, even to the point where one kills another, Abel and Cain. In fact, every single thing that makes your life and my life miserable, the Bible says it began there. It began there. And it's impossible to over-exaggerate the magnitude of what happened in those verses, because we live with it now every day. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that the very nature of our humanity, what we are, changed that day. Now we have this fallen nature thing that lives with us all the time. And the effects weren't just bad for Adam and Eve. The effects weren't just bad for a couple of generations. The effects, we all know. This is what the Apostle Paul says about it. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We all experience death in all sorts of ways. Death of innocence, even physical death. See, that tendency we all have now inside of us, that tendency to rebel and to cross the line and to tread on the grass, is born inside of every single one of us. It's inside me and it's inside you. And my own children, you know what? My own children, when they were growing up, there were certain things I didn't have to teach them to do. They just did it naturally. I never had to teach them how to cry. They knew how to do it. They shouldn't have, but they knew how to cry. They knew how to be selfish. They knew how to throw a tantrum. I never taught them that. Well, maybe I did. But they knew how to do it. They never had to be taught how to demand their own way. They just did it. They never had to be taught how to hurt someone. They knew how to do it. Why? Because now that stuff comes naturally. Now that stuff is inside us. It's now part of their and my nature to do those things. It's part of who we are. And every one of us knows how that feels and the effect it has. But understand this, it wasn't always that way. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's not how it's supposed to feel. But because of our perpetuation of Adam's choices, because Adam's choice was, I'll believe the worst about you, God, and I'll run my life my way. Because we do that, all of those consequences perpetuate in our lives too. Now, what do you think Adam and Eve's experience first day on the outside of paradise was like? Can you imagine what that was like, to suddenly be on the other side of paradise? What did it feel like to live with the consequences of those sort of actions? What do you think their regret was like? That's something we've developed since Genesis chapter 2, isn't it? The word regret. Because they hadn't just blown it for themselves. They'd blown it for their family, for their offspring, and for everybody who was going to follow on. And to have to stand and watch it all fall apart, including their own family, it must have been so painful to watch that sort of thing going on for them, to realise what they'd lost. I don't know if you've got elderly family members who may have served in the war, Have you ever noticed there's a propensity whenever you ask folks who served in the Second World War to describe it that they don't want to? They don't want to tell you about it because it's just too painful to remember. I think that's what it was like for Adam and Eve. I bet they didn't want to talk about paradise. It was just too painful to think of all that they'd lost. I wonder if Adam and Eve had the same response. They never wanted to talk about the garden. But they were reminded every time she had a baby, they were reminded. Every time he went off to work, they were reminded. They were reminded of the regret that probably never left them. And as we work our way through the story of the Bible, the story of redemption, there is this first chapter, this story of Abraham. And it started with everything just as God wanted it to be. Just as paradise would be defined. And it ends with a total mess. Chapter 3. We're only at chapter 3. And as this part of the story ends, this is where the story connects with us, isn't it? Connects with us most. We can relate to this stuff. Because if there's one thing that every single person in this place has, me included, it is this sense of regret. This sense of something lost. Some potential never quite achieved. Some possible world that we didn't get to live in. And regret is part of the human life. Every one of us has blown opportunities. We've had potential and hope and a bright future ahead of us. And we all, I think all of us would say, there are things I look back on with regret. Some missed chances and opportunities. There was a time when you were just a toddler. When you were just a toddler, that bundle of joy sitting on somebody else's knee. And as they thought about your future and my future, all their hopes and dreams for us, just like your parents, God has that dream for your life when you were first created, all the potential. But somewhere along the line, something happened, didn't it? We never quite became the person we hoped we'd be, did the things we'd hoped we'd do, achieve the things we hope we'd achieve. And we stand like Adam and Eve, don't we? On the other side of paradise. We stand on the outside looking in with all those hopes and dreams unfulfilled. For you, maybe it was first marriage and you remember very clearly what happened and how special that first day was for you. You walked down the aisle in the most expensive outfit you have ever owned. And you joined hand with a person you loved more than anybody else in the world. And the promises and the commitments were made till death do us part. I'm in it for the long haul with you. And now we find ourselves on the other side of that potential, that opportunity. And there's anger and there's hurt and there's financial consequences and all that stuff that, quite frankly, we'd rather not talk about. For you, it might be the first day at college. You had your new books, you were ready to meet new people, you had an education that was going to open up the world to you, a whole new world of possibilities and potential. Just think of the future. And yet, 1, 5, 10 years later, there seems more loss than gain. Maybe the greatest element of purity you ever had in your life you left in halls at college. Maybe hopes of a career that never quite came out. As you look back on college, maybe there's an element of regret about that time. A loss of potential. Maybe you remember your own children. And they sat on your knee with all that potential, all that hope spread out before them. And you had your dreams for your kids. And then they're grown up and you don't have the influence you used to have with them anymore. You notice that? You start losing your influence with your own kids. And the influence you did have, maybe you never made the most of that. Maybe you never spent that time making an impact on their lives. Maybe it was too much of cases, do as I say, not as I do. Maybe we behaved like that with our kids. Maybe too much we said, I don't have the time right now, I'm busy, I'm sorry. And now you'd love to speak back into their world, wouldn't you? You'd love to have that influence you had when they were tiny and be able to help them in that way. You'd love to be able to say, I blew that and let's change it. Would you listen to me now? And the opportunity to influence is often gone at that point. And what was once amazing potential, a bit like being on the other side of Eden now, there's a sense of regret. Maybe it was a job for you, a business opportunity, a fantastic opportunity, and you put on your new suit and you walked in with a new briefcase with high hopes. And for whatever reason, it was a wasted opportunity. Everyone in here connects with Adam. Every one of us, me and you, we connect with Adam. At some point, we stood looking at so much hope and potential, and now we find ourselves often on the other side of paradise. Here's the question. What do you do when you live on the other side of paradise? How do you cope with that? What do you do when you live outside of Eden? Well, that's why I love the Bible, because it has some great insights and some guidance for us, because we all live, if we're honest, on the other side of Eden. So let's look back at Adam's story and let's learn what he did wrong and let's learn how to do it right. Here's what happened after they made that horrendous decision. That one rule was broken. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Innocence has died. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breeze was blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. They hid from God among the trees. Think about this. How incredibly common, but how incredibly daft this is. Hiding from God. Have you ever thought how daft that is? Trying to hide from God. This is the God of the universe who made them. He created them, every lump and bump on these two. There's nothing to hide, but they hide. And this is what I love about God, because this is what God says next. And the Lord God, and you ever wondered about this, why he did this? And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Let me ask you a question. Is God confused at this point? Is God, you know, has he lost his sat nav? Has he, you know, is the Ordnance Survey map not on the shelf or something? Was the fig leaf outfit the latest in camouflage technology? Was God confused about where Adam and Eve really were? No, he knew exactly where they were. He knew they were right behind that tree. So why does he ask that question? Have you ever wondered about that? Why does he ask the question? Here's my opinion. I think there are two reasons why God said that. Where are you? Where are you? God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. I think God wanted Adam to know where he was. Because God already knew. You see, when God sees us raising our kids or sat in college or in that business, God is gracious enough to cry out to us every time, where are you, Phil? Where are you? I know where you are, but do you know where you are? I don't want you to deceive yourself. I don't want you to be mistaken. I want you to know the answer to that question, Phil. Where are you? I think that's what God was saying. And I think also God wanted Adam and Eve to know something else. Not only for them to look at themselves and understand where they were actually at that moment, but also to know that he was looking for them. I think that's why he asked that. Where are you? I'm looking for you. Yeah, you've blown it. Yeah, you made a mess. Yeah, you've got regret. But I'm looking for you. See, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, there was no conversation needed. In Genesis 2:17, God told them, in the day that you eat it, you will die. God had already stated the terms. This was a deal. If you eat it, you die. And he would have been fair, and he would have been absolutely just in sticking to the terms of that contract. But he wanted them to know that he wasn't just a God who is fair and just. He's also a God who is merciful. And he came looking for them. Where are you? And he calls out, I'm looking for you. I know what you've done, but I'm here and I come out of heaven and I look for you, my lost kids. That's the God of the Bible. And if you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear that. It doesn't matter how much regret you've got. God says, I'm looking for you. Some of us here maybe don't know very much about this church thing and about this Christian thing, but I promise you right now, at the front of this story, at the front of this big story of the Bible, if you just have the courage to say, God, I'm here. God, yeah, I'm naked, I'm ashamed, I'm lost, I'm hiding behind this tree. I promise God will come looking for you. He will come looking for you. He already is. He already has been. And once Adam stopped hiding, he did the other thing that we easily do. So first we hide, and then we do this when we're on the other side of Eden. Here's the other thing we did. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. So that's the first thing he does. And I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, and here's what we do second time round. We hide, and here's what we do next. It was the woman. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. In other words, God, I'm so glad you came along. Now I can clear this mess up. You remember that woman? You know, the woman you put here, God. I mean, I don't think I even asked for her. I don't think I had a request for a woman, but you put a woman here. Well, you know that woman whose idea it was at yours. Anyway, you remember that tree? The tree you asked us not to eat from, by the way. Well, she was over by that tree, God. And you know, she was pigging out. I mean, she was just going it's going straight on our hips tomorrow, God. I'm terribly sorry, but she was just going for it. And you've got to watch this. But if you want to know, God, who to blame, here she is. Here she is. And by the way, Lord, if you want a hand sorting her out, just give me a call. I'll give you a hand. How common is that? Two things we do on the other side of Eden. We hide, and then we blame everybody else. Blaming everybody else. As you think about your own family, as you think about your neighbors or your friends, I bet you can think of someone who is blaming right now. And you ask them about their first wife and they say, my ex, oh, my ex, she was just impossible. If she would have just changed this, if she would have just stopped doing that, then we'd have been fine. Because it's all her fault. Or in college, if I just hadn't met that crowd and hung around with that crowd, I would never have gone down that road. I would never have made those decisions. It was really them. I fell in with some bad apples. Or my boss. Yeah, my boss is just impossible. I mean, it's cutthroat. You've got to cheat in order to get ahead in my business. You've got to cut corners. It's the way it works. Or my kids. Don't get me started about my kids. They're so rebellious, there's nothing I can do with them. I did everything they could, but hey, what can you do? You see, all God is asking from you and me is simply this. He's asking what he asked from Adam. Please stop hiding, because you can't. And please stop blaming. If you find yourself on the other side of Eden, the worst thing you can do is hide and blame. The best thing you can do is stop playing those games. And if you'll do that, listen to this. Verse 21 applies to you and to me. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, it seems like a weird little verse, but what's interesting, because this Bible, scholars believe this verse in the Bible is very key. Because those skins of the animals represent what had to die. Because you remember, God is just and truthful and faithful and honest. And if he makes a contract, he sticks with a contract. Otherwise, it makes him a liar. And God is not a liar. Something had to die that day. But instead of Adam and Eve reaping the consequences of their own actions, something else died. And in dying, it clothed them. It protected them. It provided for them. That sounds a bit like a gospel, doesn't it? You remember someone else who died instead of you and died for your benefit, for your protection, for your life? Do you remember that? There are a lot of consequences for Adam and Eve. But our God is a God who didn't make them pay for that one. Because he loves them. Because they're his kids. There is something I believe with all my heart. We all know people who are hiding and blaming. We all know where sometimes those people, and we desperately want to say to them, whatever you're doing that, whatever you hide and blame, you're stuck. Nothing's going to change. You're just going to stay on the other side of Eden that way. You'll never have a future, and you'll never have the potential and hope and grace that God has to offer. So the good news is that for anyone who stops that behavior and comes to God's grace and puts on his provision for them, God has an incredible way from that moment on of using them. Because I don't know if you've noticed, if you've read in the Bible, there are tons of people in the Bible who have all sorts of regrets. Every single person God used had regrets, had blown it and made mistakes and done stuff that they wished they could change. Like Adam and Eve. But every single one of those people who stopped hiding and stopped blaming, he then used. And he used to their full potential. Because Adam, it's all about potential. And God somehow claws it back. Even in this broken world, even with our fallen nature, he claws us back. And people who stop hiding and blaming, he can use. Let me repeat this phrase after me. Let me read it to you. The only thing keeping me from God's grace, from what God wants to do in my life, from the way God wants to take me on from this moment, the only thing keeping me from that is my hiding and blaming. Let's say it together. The only thing keeping me from God's grace is my hiding and blaming. You see, we all start this series of the story of redemption. It all starts with the God who created a situation that was full of potential and hope and unlimited scope. But they blew it, and like us, we've blown it. And now it's a bit messy. They started hiding and they started blaming. And like us, they were just terrified of coming clean with God. God, that marriage, okay, it was my fault. I know he did some things, but I need to come clean too. College, raising kids, that job opportunity, that financial decision. What if we said, actually, God, you know what? I have some responsibility there. And it's terrifying to do that, isn't it? It was terrifying for Adam and Eve. They'd rather hide. We're so terrified because we think God will just backhand us the minute we do it. And of course, there are consequences with every decision we made. We have to live with that. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you don't have to worry about being honest with Him and clean with Him, because God has already made the sacrifice. God has already made provision for you. God never hits you across the head in the way that you expect. He's provided for His kids, even when they've blown it. The skins are ready. He just wants to wrap them around us. But He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming from behind your tree. You can stay there if you want. You can stay behind the tree as long as you want. But He is calling out. Where are you? Where are you? And He wants you to come walking out and to stop hiding. And to stop blaming. So as we end today, I've got a question for you. Are you hiding or are you blaming in your life? All that blown potential and wrong choices, are you hiding and blaming anywhere? Whether it be the past or even the present. You need to know it's the only thing keeping you from the future. A future with God where He's already provided what you need for a future. The only thing stopping you is the hiding and the blaming. He longs to cover you. He longs to say, I love you. I know you've blown it, but that's over. Let's move on. I've made provision. And I have an incredible track record of using people with regret. I've done it so many times, and I can do it with you. Let's pray. Father, as your children, we don't really deserve a single ounce of your grace, your undeserved favor. You made a contract right at the beginning. You made an agreement, just one rule. We don't deserve your grace. But that's what makes it grace. It is undeserved. It's what we don't deserve. And Lord, speaking personally, I know I've blown so many opportunities, so many potential things I could have done and been, and I know I haven't lived up to my potential. And I know my friends here have too. And often I've wanted someone else to take the blame for that. I'm so prone to hiding and blaming. Jesus, would you give us the courage to own up? To know what sort of God you are? We want to thank you that if we just do that, your grace is big enough, greater than all our sin, all our regret. And our sin and blown potential is no surprise to you. You saw it coming. Thank you that even though it came, you came looking for us. You still want to use us, and you've provided for a way to do that. Thank you for your grace in our lives. We're a grateful people this morning. We're grateful for Jesus. Amen.